Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I am your host, Sarah, and today is Wednesday, April 26th. This is the fourth of our four-part episode covering the lectionary assigned texts for the second Sunday of Easter, April 23rd, 2017. So we have covered a reading from Acts, a reading from Psalm 116, and then yesterday a reading from the book of 1 Peter. And today we will be looking at the gospel assigned for this Sunday. It's a familiar story to many people, a story of doubting Thomas, and we will be looking at that. And I will let you know right up front that I have a few little frustrations with the story of doubting Thomas, and we'll get into that more as we go along. But that's a little sneak peek of what we'll be talking about today in the story of doubting Thomas. As a reminder, I do use the lectionary assigned texts for the Bible study outline for these episodes. The lectionary is a three-year rotating cycle of assigned texts that many churches use. So each Sunday there is a reading from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospel, one of the Gospels. And each year focuses on a different Gospel. So 1 year it'll be Mark, 1 year it'll be Matthew, 1 year it'll be Luke, and then the Gospel of John is just kind of sprinkled throughout those 3 years. John doesn't actually get its own year in the lectionary cycle. And as I've said before, and you probably are tired of hearing me say that, but I'd like to cover my bases. We are in the season of Easter, and we currently are doing two New Testament readings each week. So instead of that first Old Testament reading, we have a reading from the book of Acts. And those are stories of the early church, the stories of how the disciples went forward and continued Jesus' ministry, told the story of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and continued his ministry, continued his work, continued teaching and healing and spreading the message that Jesus had come to teach us. So that's a very brief outline of how this podcast is set up. And as I mentioned, we are doing the gospel that is assigned for this week, and that is the Gospel of John. It's chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and I will read those now. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And again, that is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And it tells the story that we have come to be known as Doubting Thomas. And a few things come to mind as I read this. First of all, we read this story every year, the Sunday after Easter. As often happens in the lectionary text, we don't read the same stories every year because, as I said, it is a three-year rotating cycle. But this story gets brought out every single year, the Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday in the season of Easter. So every year, pastors, preachers, ministers, whomever, are trying to figure out what else to say about Doubting Thomas. And there's a lot of things that have been said. I'm sure there's a lot of things that can still be said. But sometimes when I was preparing to preach on this sermon or on this text yet again, I would think, ugh, I don't know what to say. Thomas, he didn't believe, then he did believe, then, you know, there was all this stuff that happened, don't doubt, whatever. You know, where do you go with this text? But today we're just going to talk through some of it, and I know you can't talk back to me, but as I've said before, please hit me up on social media. I would love to hear your thoughts, hear what you think of the Doubting Thomas story, if you have changed your mind about anything about the story, or if you still think the same thing that you've always thought of Thomas and the other characters in this story. Find me on Facebook and Twitter and shoot me those questions. I would love to hear them, or just your thoughts in general. So on a lighter note, when I was reading this story, it reminded me of something that my one niece said a few years ago. She's 11 now, and I think she was 5 at the time that she said this. So she said, my mom told me the story that after church, my niece didn't think "peace be with you" made any sense. She wanted to know why Jesus came and said "peace be with you." And so my mom said, "Well, what do you think would have been a better thing for Jesus to say when he saw his disciples?" And my niece said, "Why'd you lock the door?" And I love that reaction from a 5-year-old, because "peace be with you" doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, we don't generally greet people with "peace be with you" outside of church. And so her thought when Jesus came to visit them was, "Hey, the door's locked. I had to get in another way." And I just love the logic of 5-year-olds and children in general, because they can just cut through everything else. You know, we'll be wallowing in all of the details of the story and trying to figure things out, and they just look at it in a completely different way. So, of course, we know why the door was locked, because Jesus had just been killed. The disciples were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They didn't know if they were going to be arrested, if the same thing was going to happen to them. And so they were gathered together. They had the door locked because of their fear. And yet Jesus was able to come in anyway and say, "Peace be with you." And he does begin his introductory, you know, he doesn't say, "How are you?" He doesn't say, "I know you're scared." He says, "Peace be with you." It's another way of saying, you know, "Don't be afraid. I have brought you peace. I come to you and everything's going to be okay." And there is actually a cartoon that I've seen quite a bit on Facebook this year and other years. And it's 3 disciples standing together, having a conversation, and one of them has his arms up in the air, and he's got kind of a frantic look on his face, and he says, "All I'm saying is we don't call Peter denying Peter, or Mark runaway naked Mark. Why should I be saddled with this title?" And one of the other disciples says, "I see your point, Thomas, but really, it's time to move on." And I love this cartoon because I totally agree with it. Yeah, we don't call him denying Peter, although we do talk about that story. And oh my gosh, runaway naked Mark, it just makes me laugh every time I read it. There is that brief telling in the stories of Holy Week as you're reading through the Bible where one of them ran away and he ran away naked. And so if you don't believe me, go look it up, runaway naked Mark. And that is quite the nickname to be saddled with. But Doubting Thomas gets, you know, he's been doubting Thomas forever, and I understand his theoretical frustration because, yes, he doubted, but he wasn't there, and the disciples didn't have the other disciples didn't have that issue. They all saw Jesus, right, the first time, so they may have also doubted had they been out with Thomas. What if there had been more than one person out with Thomas? We have no idea what Thomas was doing, where he was, why he was out when the others were all locked in the room together. So let's say two or three other disciples had been with them and they hadn't seen Jesus. Would they also have doubted? We don't know. The disciples are pretty, sometimes it feels pretty smug in their reaction to Thomas and the fact that, you know, they saw Jesus. So yeah, Thomas doubts, but they didn't even have to worry about that. So we're going to talk more about this text and about some of my frustrations and but also some of the good things about this text. We are going to take our first quick break, so stay tuned and I will be right back.
Still on the search of that one true love? On the limbo in this crazy world of dating, marriage, relationships. Well, listen to the Golden State Media Concepts Relationship Podcast, your one-stop podcast for everything about relationships.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are talking this week about the story of Doubting Thomas from the Gospel of John. And before I talk a little bit more about my own thoughts on this text and my own frustrations with it, I do want to look at a little bit of commentary because one of the commentaries that I read this week I thought was helpful in giving me a slightly different perspective on this text, which I always appreciate because, as I mentioned, we do hear it every year, so it sometimes is hard to gain new perspective unless you go looking for it, and instead of just wallowing in my own this commentary was helpful. The commentator is Jamie Clark Soles, professor of New Testament, Altshuler Distinguished Teaching Professor, Perkins School of Theology, Southern Methodist University, Dallas, Texas. That is quite a mouthful. Can you imagine having to write that as your title? Anyway, Jamie Clark Soles, and she says that John 20 tells us that Jesus appeared to some of his most important disciples on the first day of the week. First of all, to Mary Magdalene in chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And when he appeared to Mary, he commissioned her as the apostle to the apostles. He commands her to proclaim the resurrection, which she does. She goes and tells the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus also tells her to proclaim the result of the resurrection, that the hearers of the gospel are now children of God, sharing the same parent as Jesus, just as John started foreshadowing in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. So Mary gets to proclaim some really, really good news, right? She gets to go and tell the disciples that Jesus has been resurrected. He is no longer dead. She has seen him. She has spoken to him. And she also gets to tell them that they are children of God, all part of the same family, same heavenly parent. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so she goes on to say, to whom must she, Mary Magdalene, proclaim all of this good news? Well, to Jesus Adelphoi, which is a Greek word, and that's spelled A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I, in case you're curious, Adelphoi. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates Adelphoi as brothers in verse 17, but elsewhere it's translated as brothers and sisters, which is also correct. She writes that Adelphoi is the word used if both males and females are present, and it's the word used if only males are present. So it's correct either way. She says there's no reason to limit Mary's audience to males. If one chooses to do so, she says it must be on grounds other than grammatical, linguistic ones. So could have been a mixed group of men and women. It could have been just the male disciples of Jesus. We don't really know, but brothers and sisters is perfectly correct, and we're never going to know exactly who was in this room, except that we know that Thomas was not. And she asked the question, did Thomas hear her, Mary Magdalene, proclaim the gospel? So even before Jesus appeared to the disciples, Mary told them what she had seen and heard, that she had seen Jesus, that he had been resurrected, that they were all brothers and sisters. Did Thomas hear that proclamation? Where has Thomas been? We don't know how long he's been gone. We just know that he's not in the in that room with the other disciples when Jesus appears. It's not something I'd ever really thought about. Did Jesus hear, or did Thomas hear Mary's initial report that Jesus was no longer dead? Interesting. I like it because it gives me a different perspective. Where was Thomas? She goes on to say, presumably the disciples, again, unspecific, we meet in verse 19, heard Mary Magdalene at least. And what did the disciples do to Mary in response to Mary Magdalene's proclamation of the risen Jesus, of abundant life, of a world forever changed and open with possibilities? They hide in fear behind locked doors. Sound familiar, she says? You might actually ponder this fact. How often do we hear the good news and instead of joyously proclaiming it, we hide? There's any number of reasons why we do this. We're scared. We don't want to be rejected. We don't know what to say. We're afraid of talking to people we don't know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list could go on and on. But she goes on to say, note one of John's favorite motifs, light versus darkness. Like the Samaritan woman, Mary Magdalene is a person of the day, the light, out in the garden. Like Nicodemus, the disciples are huddled in the darkness that comes from hiding out for one reason or another. So as a church, she says they are, after all, gathered disciples meeting where they usually met. They have locked the doors out of fear. And do you have people who can relate to this? Do you relate to this? Probably sometimes you do relate to this. I think we all can relate to locking the doors, either physically or metaphorically, out of fear. We do it all of the time. So we get this different perspective. Where was Thomas? Had Thomas heard what Mary Magdalene had said? Why isn't Thomas behind those doors? Is he not as afraid of the other disciples? Where is he? What is he doing? He seems to be out in the world when they are afraid to be out there, afraid of what might happen. So she goes on to say, remember when we first met Thomas back in chapter 11, verse 16. Jesus was planning to head to Judea to raise Lazarus, and the disciples were trying to talk him out of it, since it was dangerous territory for Jesus. And you might remember that we did talk about this text a few weeks ago, the raising of Lazarus. And so she says, when I hear Thomas, I imagine the voice of Eeyore, committed, but in a resigned, underwhelmed, less than hopeful tone. Maybe you can relate to that. I certainly have my Eeyore days. In each case, Eeyore Thomas makes his first appearance in the gospel when he says, in his forthright, resigned, if brave statement, let us also go that we may die with him. And I did that, you know, on purpose. I don't know how he said that, but yeah, you can imagine him saying that in the Eeyore voice. She says that Thomas next appears in chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus is talking about his impending death and ascension to heaven. It's unlikely that the other disciples have a clue about what Jesus is saying, but they remain silent. Not Thomas. He speaks up and says, well, actually, I have no idea what you're talking about. And she says that's her translation. Thomas is a straight shooter, she says. He's a practical guy. He may not have much imagination or sense of mystery, but he does have an inquiring mind. Thomas asks the tough questions that others may be scared or embarrassed to ask. Thomas is a no-nonsense guy, and she says she can appreciate that. I can also appreciate that because Thomas does ask the question that maybe a lot of us were thinking. Thomas does ask the question, you know, Thomas puts it out there, and the other disciples don't always speak up. So I can appreciate what she's saying here. And she says, maybe we shouldn't be so surprised at what happens in today's story because Thomas does, in fact, stay in character. She says, when Jesus appears to the disciples in the locked room, where's Thomas? The text doesn't say. So we are free to imagine where he is, what he's doing, and what he may be thinking and feeling based on what we know about Thomas. We don't know where his friends find him, but they tell him the news. And how does Thomas react? Is he overjoyed and comforted? No. He reacts just as the disciples do when Mary tells them the same thing. Are they overjoyed? Do they run out to the garden to find Jesus? No. They don't. They lock themselves into this room in fear. And Thomas makes his dramatic statement, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that's what he says. Thomas has a lot of conditions. And I think that this probably might make him relatable to a lot of us. How many of us have conditions on what we're willing to believe, whether it's what we believe in our faith life or what we believe in general of things that we see online or on the news or that we read? What do we believe? What are we willing to believe? So he puts conditions on his faith. He wants hard evidence, she says, unquestionable eyewitness fact that Jesus is risen. And she says, I can't blame him. You know why? Two reasons. First, he's asking to see at least what all the other disciples already saw. Second, who doesn't love a solid sign in a moment of crisis and vulnerability? No, she says, I can't blame Thomas, and neither can I. I am loving this commentary, as I said, because it gives us this great other perspective on Thomas. Some things that I'd thought about, but it's just another person saying some of the things that I've thought about and giving me new things to think about. And for me, that is the heart of Bible study, because it gives us new things to think about, new ways of thinking about things. So often we hear the same stories over and over again, and we just kind of tune out. Oh yeah, I know what that one's about. I don't really need to pay attention. So she goes on to say, you know, she goes on to talk more about then 8 days after this, then Jesus appears again. And she says, scripture doesn't tell us that Thomas ever even touched the wounds, where once again, you know, we can use our imagination. But once Thomas got a look at and felt the presence of the risen Christ, maybe he forgot those conditions, or maybe he did end up touching those wounds. We don't know. Perhaps the only thing that he could spit out, she says, was my Lord and my God. In other words, perhaps the presence of the risen Lord blotted out Thomas's petty skepticisms and puny proofs and arrogant arguments. This was the glory of the risen Lord, and the only appropriate response was to confess him as Lord and God. And you have to admire Thomas for that, right? Because he knows when, you know, he may have had all these conditions, but when it comes right down to it, when he sees Jesus, he says the only thing that he can say, my Lord and my God. And as I said, this gives us a different pattern, a different way of looking at Thomas. And we are going to talk more about Thomas. We do need to take our second break for this podcast, but we are going to talk more about Thomas when we come back. So please stay tuned, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about this week's assigned gospel text from John chapter 20, telling the story of Thomas, or as he is often referred to, Doubting Thomas. Poor thing, cannot escape that nickname. We were just talking about a commentary from Jamie Clark Soules, giving us, at least me, a little bit of a different perspective on Thomas. I hope it gave you some new things to think about. As I mentioned before, I often find myself needing to vent when this story comes up in the lectionary assigned readings each year, because it does come up every year. Every second Sunday of Easter, this comes up. So we get this joyful, amazing Easter worship where we are celebrating the risen Christ. And then the next Sunday, we get Doubting Thomas. And it just kind of feels like wah, 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 to me a little bit. But maybe that's just me. Maybe you've never had that feeling, and that's great. I'm sorry I put that thought in your head. Just forget I said anything. So it's Doubting Thomas again, and we have to figure out what we're going to say about it again. And like I said before the break, I'm really grateful for commentators that give me a different perspective, because I am able to look at this story in a slightly different way. And again, last week was Easter. We had all that beautiful music. We had the wonderful celebration. And then now we have this morning's gospel text beginning in a place of fear. The disciples are locked together in, I said this morning, but yeah, it's this morning's gospel text. I don't know what time you're listening to this, but the disciples are locked together in a room somewhere. They're afraid of what has happened to Jesus, that it could happen to all of them, as I mentioned before. They've heard the good news about Jesus' resurrection, as we talked about with the commentary. Mary Magdalene did what she had been told to do. She came to say, "Jesus is risen. I have seen him. I have seen the Lord. We are all children of God." And whether or not they believe her, we don't know, but they don't appear to believe her because they are all locked in this room. We get those images of light and darkness again, of inside and outside, inside in the dark and the confining, outside where Mary Magdalene had been proclaiming what she had seen. But then suddenly, Jesus is there in their midst. Jesus stands among the disciples, showing them his hands and his side, breathing on them to give them the Holy Spirit. They have this amazing encounter with the risen Christ. They've been told, they may or may not believe what Mary has told them, but suddenly Jesus is there. And when he appears to Thomas again 8 days later, Thomas is allowed to touch Jesus. Whether he does or not, Jesus shows him what he is asking about. So he shows himself to the disciples. He shows them his hands and his feet. He breathes on them to give them the Holy Spirit. Again, he shows Thomas. He says that Thomas is allowed to touch him to see that he is who he says he is. And this is, I think, a really important part of this text, because the resurrection is about embodiment. As I've said before, Jesus isn't a ghost or a spirit. He's not a hologram. They didn't probably have holograms back there, but hey, we can say that, you know, in our modern parlance. He wasn't a hologram. He wasn't, you know, a projection. He was there. He was a physical presence there with them. And he's not a figment of the disciples' collective imaginations even. He's flesh and blood, and he is back amongst them. So when you pay attention to the resurrection accounts, with the exception of Mark's gospel text, you will see this theme in all of the appearances of Jesus, this theme of embodiment. This is why he frequently eats with the disciples when he is with them. This is why there are numerous ways that we are shown that Jesus is an embodied person. He has truly been resurrected. God has brought about something amazing and joyous from the grief and the horror of Good Friday. And this embodied Jesus matters. It matters because it matters that we have seen with our own eyes, or the disciples have seen with their eyes. It matters what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what our hands and our fingers have touched, because a flesh and blood world needs a flesh and blood Savior. That embodiment is important. That embodiment matters because there will be times when we feel like those disciples, trapped away, locked away in that room, fearful of what is out there, trapped in their own darkness in some ways. We are going to feel like we are alone in the darkness when we are fleeing in terror, when we are cowering in those locked rooms out of fear. It's into these places that the light of the world, the embodied Savior of Christ, enters to find us. In Jesus, then, we find the love and promises of God embodied and present among us. Not only did God become human and come to live among humans in the form of Jesus, But Jesus experienced all those same joys and highs and lows, joys and sorrows, celebrations and trials that we face every day, all the time in our own lives. It's an embodied Savior then who can truly understand what it means for us to be human. Jesus appears to the disciples and his followers and allows them to experience him as that embodied Savior. God becomes human and comes to live among humans. As a human, Jesus was not the Messiah that people expected. He ate and drank with people that were considered to be unacceptable. He did all kinds of things that were considered unacceptable. People were always saying, but look at this guy. How can he possibly be the Messiah? He does X, Y, and Z. He's always doing things. He's touching people who are unclean. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing this and that and the other thing. All of these things that were supposed to not be seen in society, not supposed to happen in society, and yet Jesus is doing them out there, embodying the Word of God. And one of the last things that Jesus does before his arrest and crucifixion was, of course, to eat and drink with his disciples, to tell them about the promises present in the bread and the wine, the symbols of his body and his blood. He asks them to not only remember those symbols, but also to continue to share that bread and the wine with each other, and in so doing, then to remember the embodied Savior who came to be and give us an entirely new kind of Savior. So if you think about all of the ways that the symbol of the body is used in the New Testament, Christians refer to themselves as the body of Christ, not only as community, not only when we rely on all of our gifts and all of our abilities working together can we truly be whole individuals, but we make up one body in Christ. And at the beginning of a lot of worship services, I don't know how it is in your tradition, but in mine, oftentimes we begin with confession and forgiveness. We confess our individual sins, but we also recognize that we are part of a greater community. So we do that confession to remind us that we are part of a larger community. We are part of that embodied community. We remember that this is why Jesus was a Savior who experienced everything that we experienced. His ministry was one that evoked and included all of the senses. That's why Thomas's story is so important. This is why reading Thomas's story is so important. Why Jesus appeared to his disciples, didn't just appear to his disciples, but he ate and drank with them. He let them see him. He let them hear him. He let them touch him so they could understand what this embodied Christ, what this embodied Messiah meant. This is not a spirit. This is not a shadow of a Messiah who was crucified and died. This is a living, breathing embodiment of Christ. And I think this is why this story of Thomas can be so helpful to us, because, you know, we get so hung up on Thomas and his doubt. And sometimes we say that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it's not. Certainty can be the opposite of faith, because doubt leaves room for questions. Doubt leaves room for growth in our faith life. When we are so certain that we know the answers, that doesn't leave room for our faith to grow. But Jesus, as this embodied Savior, as this embodied Messiah, comes to the disciples and gives them the ability, the opportunity to feel and touch and see and hear that he truly is the Messiah. Maybe not the Messiah they were expecting, but an embodied Messiah, the risen Messiah. And so this is why Thomas's story really is important, because it reminds us that, you know, Jesus does say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, but he doesn't not let Thomas, you know, he comes back. That's the thing for me. Jesus comes back so that Thomas can see him, can touch him if he needs to touch him. Jesus comes to us and meets us where we are at. He knows that Thomas needed this. He might wish it were otherwise. He might wish that Thomas had been able to believe without seeing, although the other disciples didn't have to go through that. They were allowed to see Jesus. Jesus comes to Thomas, enabling him to see him as the risen Christ. So those are some thoughts on Thomas. Those are some thoughts on the embodied Christ. And I hope I gave you some new things to think about. That is all the time that we have for today. I actually went a little bit over today. So I hope that you will join me again on Sunday when we begin next week's readings for the third Sunday of Easter. We'll be starting again with a text from the book of Acts, not an Old Testament text. So again, thank you for joining me. As a reminder, you can find all of the podcasts in our network of podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download this and all of those podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, Stitcher, and any app that you might use for podcasts on your mobile device. And please come find me on social media. Let's start a conversation. I would love to hear from you. You can find me on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, Instagram, and there's Bible verses that are put up on Instagram every day. But if you want a conversation, you can come and find me on Facebook or Twitter. As always, thank you so much for being with me today, and I hope you'll join me again next time. But in the meantime, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.